Good morning, once again. We'll be looking this morning in Romans, the 15th chapter. The first 13 verses, we got quite a few verses to go through this morning. But since we made the transition, chapter 11, into chapter 12, he's been talking about our relationships between other believers, the non-believers, the world, our responsibilities to the government, to our church, to other believers, to non-believers. And apparently, the churches in Rome were having issues with each other. It is probably one of the most overlooked parts of a congregation is the level and the depths of the fellowship. Guys, you can have your 400 or 500 in your church service, but how much fellowship do you have? It's not about numbers; it's about fellowship. Now, there'll be lots of. But now, don't get me wrong; I like numbers. I think the more the merrier. But when it comes down to it, what's going to create a healthy church is not the amount of people in it, but it's going to be the fellowship that gives within it. We are looking at some, I hate saying this, I'm Mr. Optimistic all the time, but I hate saying this, but I think we're looking at some really rough times ahead as a world, as a nation, and our churches. So I'm not just picking on our church. I think we're looking at some rough times ahead. The churches that will make it through those rough times will be the ones that have close fellowship with each other. I think we've seen that in the past couple of years, haven't we? It's not been a walk in the park the last few years. And our churches have been tested and tried. And it is fellowship with each other that's going to ultimately lead to a healthy, thriving church that is going about the Great Commission, doing the will of the Lord, which is spreading the gospel. Do you realize that if everyone in this entire world would take Jesus Christ as their Savior, the world wars would end, crime would end, all the evil things in the world would pretty much end? I know that's not going to happen. But ultimately, when we start looking for solutions to all the problems in the world, our countries, and our churches, the answer is always Christ. And we'll find unity in our churches because of that. In Romans 15, the last couple of Sundays we talked about weaker brethren and stronger brethren. We talk about judging not and those type of things. He is actually setting all of that up to say what he's going to say this morning. In verses 1 through 4 of the 15th chapter of Romans. And we, the strong ones, the strong brethren, are obligated to bear the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us be pleasing with the neighbor unto the good, to build him up. For even Christ, he did not please himself, but just as has been written and continues to be written, the insults of the ones who are insulting you, they did fall upon me. For as many things as was written before, for our teaching was written so that through the patience and through the comfort of the Scriptures, they might be having hope. In a strong church, The strong bear the weaknesses of the weak. In chapter 14, the weak brothers, if you want to know who you are, if you're, am I a strong brother or am I a weak brother? And you'd say, oh, I'm weak in faith. Well, that's not necessarily the way Paul is describing strong and weak. You see, in chapter 14, the weak brothers are described as those who judge, those who grumble, those who complain, those who murmur, those who criticize, those who still trust in a legalistic behavior, a do and don't behavior, those who disobey God's word and go against the explicit commands of God. Those are the weaker brother. The stronger brethren, the ones who don't do that, they're to bear the weaknesses of the weak. The word bear does not mean to bear in the sense of putting up with. You know, well, I just bear you. You know, I just bear with you. It doesn't mean that. It means to bear the weak along. To carry them on your shoulders is necessary. To support them. To carry them along as a father and a mother would carry a child. In love, tenderness, understanding, and care. This world today, if you're weak, you get to eat up by the strong. And unfortunately, our churches fell prey for that so long ago. Unless you were a strong, legalistic Christian doing all the right things, giving all the right money, and hanging around all the right people, unless you were doing that, you were not really welcome. You for sure don't want to embarrass the church. I mean, it wasn't that long ago we had dress codes in our churches. We had these little laws saying that, these man-made laws saying that, you know, you had to wear a suit and tie. Y'all failed, by the way, guys. No, Randy, I take that back. Randy's there. But we had dress codes. We had all kinds of rules and regulations that abided by, and you couldn't be a strong Christian unless you did that. Unless you portrayed yourself as one. How did we miss the 14th chapter of Romans for so many years? He said, the strong is not to prey on the weak. The strong are to carry the weak. How could such an attitude ever prevail in the church? How can we make that happen to where when someone stumbles, we help them along? Well, the simple matter is, let every one of us please his neighbor. Let every one of us please our neighbor. It is that simple. Let us live for the other person's good and edification. And if what we're doing is going to be a stumbling block to our brothers, just don't do it. We please, we help, we support, and we live for the good of our brothers and sisters so they might be edified and built up in the faith. We're not to take the switch out and say, you've been bad. You've been suspended from church for 5 days. No, we are to build them up, to encourage them, to help the weak. And remember, we're not talking about physical things. We're talking about the way they act. We're talking about the way they act and their reliance on legalism. Checking the boxes. I've done this, this, and this, and this. God's pleased with me. It's not the way it is. But you'll find those in all churches. The believer has the greatest pattern in the world. You say, well, how do we know how this looks, what this looks like? And that was Jesus Christ himself. He said, for even Christ pleased not himself. Christ, when he came to this earth, did not live to please himself. He didn't pray this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not pray this. Father, remove this cup of sacrifice and denial from me no matter what. He said, if it be thy will. He was willing to give up his life. He was willing to give up the humiliation by just going to the cross. But he was willing to give himself for that. What a glorious spirit we could have in the church today if it was really practiced as if Scripture says every one of us. Can you imagine the change that would occur in our churches? I want you to notice how life-changing this point really is. And this is the crux of the matter here. The serious believer no longer ask if the questionable behavior is right or wrong. You know, the strong Christian never has to ask whether it's right or wrong or moral. But he has to ask the question, is it good for his brother? Will this thing edify and build up his brother? You see the difference? Instead of thinking about me, and whether or not I'm doing all the laws correctly and in every way, I don't think about that, whether it's right or wrong. I'm thinking, does this help my brother? Does this help him build up? Does it get him closer to Christ? You'd be amazed the difference that takes. We have religions today, denominations today, that practice work salvation. There's a certain point they have to work to get to that point. I'm sorry, if I'm working for my salvation, even though I'm doing good works, I'm just thinking about me. All right? But if I get rid of the work salvation and the works, and I take away Paul says it here, and he tells us that we are to not think about the rules and the regulations, but to think about what's good for that neighbor, that friend, that church member. How can I build that person up? Not only am I going to be doing the right thing, spiritually speaking, but I also am going to get tremendous blessings because I'm not thinking of myself, I'm thinking of that person. Will this thing build and edify my brother? And you have seen a strong church. Listen to this. In a strong church, everyone studies the Scriptures. The Scriptures were written for our learning, instruction, direction, and guidance. The Scriptures are there for us. They were written to stir three things within believers. Patience. It was to help us get patience. When things are falling apart all around us and we think that nothing's going right, the Scriptures give us patience. It also gives us comfort, encouragement, consolation, solace, help, exhortation, supplication. It gives us all of those things. And in whatever is needed to comfort the believer, the Scripture gives him. But the main thing it gives us is something called hope. And when you have a congregation of people who are studying the Scriptures and getting comfort from it, they're learning about patience, they're learning about comfort, and they're learning about hope, guess what? We're going to come together in this building and we're going to exhibit it one toward another. Even when someone's not acting the way they're supposed to. Even when we find someone who, a weaker brother who is relying not on the grace of God, but on the law of God. We can show patience with them. We can give them comfort. and we can give them hope, and we can begin to teach them and show them exactly how God wants us to act. In verses 5 and 6, "And the God of patience and of comfort may have given to you all the same understanding to one another, to Jesus Christ, so that with one mind, in one voice, that you all may be glorifying God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." One mind, one voice. In a strong church, everyone's going to work for harmony. When there are so many differences between people, and there are, and different ideas among people, and there are, believers must be constantly striving to be of one mind. One mind. So how can a church with so many diverse personalities, how can they achieve these harmonious feelings and be of one mind? Now, if we know the endurance and comfort of God, then we are bearing the weaknesses of one another. We are constantly supporting and helping and caring for each other. When that begins to happen in a church, you don't have to worry about being of one mind, being of one voice. Because all of a sudden, you care more about that person than you do your own opinions and differences. I want to just take a minute with this one voice, one mind. There are too many churches out there today who are differing in their voice, differing in their unity of mind. Look, we're going to have different opinions about things. We have in the past, and we'll continue to do that. But when you boil it all down to one thing, there is a unity among us that God wants all of us to work for Him. And He wants all of us to work together in one mind, as one body, understanding that there may be things that we don't necessarily agree with, there may be things that we would like to see done differently. But at some point, the stronger Christians, what they will do is they'll back away and they'll say, let's talk about this. And the weaker Christians will say, no, I want it my way, because I believe God has divined that my way is the right way. Well, what if everybody did that? Business meetings can be the most horrible thing in the world because of a man's opinions that they place God's approval on. I have this opinion and I believe God has approved it. Well, when you've got 10 other people with different opinions and God's approved those too, obviously God is not an author of division. We need to come together, pray that God will lead us, and it may be that your opinion or my opinion may not be the way God wants it to be. That's a strong church. It's when the strong can back away and say, let's pray about this. And be willing to know and admit when maybe they're not right. The believer can have no greater pattern than the pattern of Christ Himself. You see, Christ was always looking to bring men together. He's looking to bring men together with God so they can have endurance and comfort to live through all the trials and sufferings of life. You know, if you're in a foxhole with a group of people, they're all saved, but you have totally different ideas about what being, you know, about God and about the practice of religion and all of that, but they understand God, and you're in a foxhole with them, you're getting bombarded. Are you going to really care about all those differences? You're going to be praying to God for safety, for strength. And all those differences won't matter. Guys, we're in a war. I'm not talking about the one in Ukraine. We're in a spiritual battle. We need to stop devouring each other. And we need to face the real enemy. The purpose for harmony between believers and within the church is striking. He tells us that you all may be glorifying God. That's the reason why we got to be unified. If we are divided as a church, if we're not in harmony, if we're not in fellowship with one another, we come together, it's going to be very, very hard to give God the honor and glory. We come together with one mind, one voice, and that one mind and one voice is not to determine whether, you know, when the Lord's coming back mid or post. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we can be unified in one voice and one mind, saying, this is the God that saved me and the God that saved you. And we can rejoice and be in one heart, one mind, and one voice about that. Trust me, there's not very many other things that we can be unified about, is there? But this is the most important one. You see, God longs for our worship and praise. It's the very reason He created us. It's the very reason He saved us. It's for us to give Him praise and honor and glory. A divided church cannot worship God. So every one of us must work for the harmony of the church so that we might be of one mind and fulfill the very purpose of our existence to glorify God. And with one voice to reach out to a lost and dying world. And that one voice is not any social issues or anything else. It's simply about what God did to save lost souls. And they could be saved too. In verses 7 through 12. Therefore, let you all be accepting of one another. I just want to stop here and give you just a little bit of Greek grammar here. Let you all be accepting. That let you all be accepting is in the imperative. It's not a wish. It's not a, I hope that you do. It is a command. Let you all be accepting of one another, even as Christ did receive us for Himself, to of God's glory. For I am saying, Christ, who had been made and continues to be made a servant of circumcision for the sake of God's truth, to confirm the promises of the Father, and for the nations, for mercy to glorify God, just as it has been written and continues to be written, because of this I will confess for myself to you among the nations, and to your name I will sing praise. And again I'm saying, you all be rejoicing, O nations, with His people, and again all the nations be praising the Lord, and let all the peoples laud Him. And again, Isaiah is saying, there will be the root of Jesse, and who is rising for Himself to rule nations. In Him, the nations will hope. You see, we need to let everybody accept one another. In a strong church, everyone accepts one another. There's no discrimination in a strong church. Over the years, I have heard this. They'd be more comfortable than in their own church. I've heard this. You know, they just don't really fit in. Terry, not every church could do what we did 8-9 years ago. This church, we're talking about brokenness aside. There were churches, there are still churches who won't do that program because they don't want those kind of people in their church. But we loved on them. We doted on them. We made them accepted. There are some who had been to church for years, scared to death, but they would come in. But you all decided that you would follow this message of accept everyone. And we did. A strong church accepts one another. Were there some strange characters? Yeah. Were there some awkward moments? Probably so. Well, we're all a little strange, aren't we? I mean, just we look around and we see our church family, and there is a variety of different types of people in our church family. I won't go any further, but some are a little different than others. I'll let y'all ponder on that one. But we're to receive one another to the church. We are to accept one another. There are some things about me that you'd probably love to change. Aside from Miss Terry, she thinks I'm perfect, just the way I am. But y'all probably see some things about me that you would like to change. I'm sorry, I'm 62 years old. I'm not changing. I'm almost 62. I'm only 61. Terry's going, what has happened? Did I lose another year? No. There's some things about me that's just probably not going to change. Even Terry's given up on some of them. She's just accepted. Just accepted. God made me who He made me. He made you who He made you. Can we get better? Yeah, absolutely. God wants us to get better? Absolutely. But let me tell you something. Let's spend less time trying to change other people and pray for God to change us. You see, the believer has the greatest pattern, Christ Himself. Christ received us. He received us that He could be glorified. Therefore, believers must receive each other so that God can be glorified through us. Our lives and our church. Christ received the Jews. He ministered to them. Christ received the Gentiles and He ministered to them. With the Jews, He knew that they were going to kill Him and He still ministered to them. For the Gentiles, they were base and, well, dogs. They were unclean. But He ministered to them. So believers are to receive one another, even as Christ hath received us. No person is too presidential. Prejudicial. Or critical. No person is too weak. No person is too base for us to receive. The point is this, that Christ received and ministered to the most judgmental people in the world, the Jews. He preached and received to the most sinful and base people in the world, the Gentiles. Therefore, believers should and must receive one another. In verse 13. And may the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace to the believing in Him, that you all be abounding in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. In a strong church, everyone is filled by God, by the God of hope. God is the God of hope. He is the author of our hope. He is the foundation of our hope. He is the builder of our hope. And he is the finisher of our hope. There's nothing worse than going into a church with no one smiling, no one laughing, and everybody's heads down. I don't know about y'all, but I've been in a few churches like that. They don't want to be there. They just do it because that's what they're supposed to do. The problems of life, the problems of the church, to get them down, and they just go around like this. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace to the believing in him. When we come together as a church body, there should be laughter. There should be joy. There should be a peace that resides within all of us. No matter how bad it gets. And I don't know how bad it can get. I keep praying for good things, okay? But no matter how bad things get, every time we should come together and be filled with hope, joy, and peace because we are believing in him. That we are abounding in hope. You see, these things can't be possessed apart from God. And we can only possess them as he gives them to us. There is joy and inner gladness. There is peace, that calmness amidst all the problems. And there is hope. You know, if there's one thing for sure that we all must have if we're believers, you got to have hope. And when we say that God is the finisher of our hope, what do we mean by that? Just like with Miss Mary a couple of weeks ago, she don't have any more hope. Her hope has been finished, fulfilled. The moment she stepped into glory with him, all of the hope that she had while she was living was fulfilled. This is the kind of hope that we all must have in this life. The understanding that everyone in here has that same hope. We all understand that the day that we pass from this life, well, we'll get to see them again. And we'll all understand that we are here for really one reason, and that is together to uplift and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And if we're full of hope, if we're full of peace, and if we're full of joy, guess what? I believe we can truly worship together. Amen. I believe we can pray. Our prayers will be heard, but only if we're of one mind and one voice. These great qualities come only through the power of the Holy Spirit. God and God alone is a source that gives life. One mind, one voice. I truly believe that any time that we get divided, Satan is going to win that battle. I'm not strong enough on my own to battle him. But together we can. The purpose that we're here today is to uplift and praise him, to give him honor and glory. The moment we walk out this door, it's a different matter. Our purpose has changed. Now, we still honor and glory God, but we have a mission. Guys, it's time for us to be about our mission. And that is, as we go through this week, as we go through this life that we live, We need to share this God of hope with others. So invite them to church. If nothing else, invite them to church. If not, if God's leading you to witness to them, witness to them. Be the example. Be the witness in your life. For whatever, you have a mission. And this is our strategy meeting here every Sunday morning. When we come together and we praise God for the successes of our mission and the planning for our next week. We're in a war. Because Satan's going to try to stop us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is my plea to you. I want you to come and know the God of hope, the God of peace, God of joy, but more importantly, I want you to know the God that Jesus is, that is Jesus' Father. I want you to know how you can be with Him one day through Jesus Christ. You see, He came and died for us. And I believe that all of us in here have accepted that and believed and trusted in Him and that are saved children of God. We can be of one mind and one voice. But if you're here today and you've never done that, it is my prayer today that you will listen to the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart right now.